Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
Am I on? Yes, I am. Excellent. All right. Good morning. Thank you for joining us here at Harvest Community Church this morning. We're going to work on this light here for a little bit, so... I'm one of the two pastors here at this church, so we're really grateful to have you here this morning and to enjoy this worship with us as well. As you know, as I would start out, as I normally would, but some of your visitors here today, I would normally introduce myself as Pastor Frank, one of the pastors here, but I want to go with how I've been introducing myself every Thursday afternoon recently. Quite simply, it goes like this. Hi, my name is Frank. I am a new creation in Christ. And as of last Thursday, I recently graduated from a 12-step program called Regeneration. I did see some progress made, but I still continue to struggle with the sins of anger, bitterness, gluttony, peace-faking, anxiety, among many other sins, unless I walk in the Spirit. Now, if you were here in April and in May, you would have heard the first three steps of this 12-step program that I am a part of. Step number one was I can't follow Jesus like God has called me to follow Jesus. However, step number two is an encouraging one. It says that he can. I can't do it, but he can do it. And he already has. Through Christ, he has provided us everything I need, everything you need in order to be more like Jesus. And step three is, in light of all of those two truths, I will trust him and I will surrender to him. Step number four is what I want to talk about today. It's called ruthless inventory. And ruthless inventory is exactly what it is. It is not Boaz before he met Ruth. Okay, good to see that you're getting it. He was ruthless. But it is a ruthless inventory. It is really looking at ourselves and allowing God to look at ourselves and walk away with who we really are. So we're going to look at a prayer from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, before we do that, I am going to encourage us again to bow our heads, close our eyes. I know we just came from worship, and I know we're doing a lot of bowing our heads and closing our eyes. But I really feel as we center our hearts and try to just say, God, here I am. Speak to me. I'm just going to give us about a minute to do that, and then we'll burst out into what step four actually is. As a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Amen. Should I switch to handheld? No, we're good? Okay, all right. Now, these two verses come at the end of Psalm 139. And to me, when I read these two verses, they sort of fit, but they kind of get lost in the few verses before him. But overall, Psalm 139 goes like this. In the beginning, David says, you know what? God knows me. God knows everything about me. It's just too wonderful to imagine that God knows everything about me, and yet he still loves me. And then in the next verse, he says that not only does God know me, but he's with me. Wherever I go, I can't go anywhere without God being there. Not because God is creepy, but because God cares. God is watchful like a shepherd for his sheep, not wanting us to walk a path of destruction, but to walk in a path of life. He goes on and he says, you know what? God has made me. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. It's an expression of worship. He's worshiping God. He's like, thank you so much for me, for who I am, because you have made me. You are good to me. You've always been good to me. And then there's like a little light switch flip, and he starts like, take care of those wicked people. And when I read that, I think, wow, where are you going with this, David? Because you're talking about how great God is, and then you start asking God to judge the wicked. And in my own thinking, I started to realize, and I could be wrong, we'll find out when we stand before David, or stand with David, not stand before him. And he's going to say, you know what, when I thought about God and how good God is and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us and how much he takes care of us, to do anything but follow him doesn't make sense. And so it's almost like a righteous anger that David feels here. But it's not something that he says, hey, you people, all you people out there that are wicked, man, God's coming for you. He doesn't say that, because when he gets to the end of this psalm, and I think this outfits, he says, God, look at me. Look at me. Not them, them only. Let them know the same thing that I'm asking of you, that I'm praying for now. But know me, God. Know me and speak to me. And so he's going to get into a bunch of very strong words to tell us how it is that he prayed this prayer. So I'm going to look at the first verse. Let's read Psalm 139, verse 23. And in black, I don't know if you can really see it. It's a little bold, I should say. Search me. Search me. And this idea of search is not a casual glance. I don't know, when you drive, do you have a tendency to look around and see what's happening? Anybody? Am I the only person that drives recklessly? Yeah. You kind of look around and you're looking at things and you're kind of glancing at them because you can't really read. You ever notice why billboards are short little sentences? Because they don't want you sitting there reading while you're driving, right? That makes sense. What David is saying to God is, search me. Not just glance, but really examine carefully, explore deeply, inspect completely, discover what is hidden. Be careful in your exhaustive investigation to the core of who I am. Did you kind of get that? It's an imperative. It's an urgent sense of, God, search me. Search me. Really look into who I am. Have you ever lost your keys when you're in a hurry? Or your wallet when you're in a hurry? Parents, have you ever lost your kids in a crowd? Do you ever turn to your spouse and go, hey, man, Janet's missing. Ah, we got four others. It's all good, right? You don't do that. There's like a sense of panic. She went to Lollapalooza about a week and a half ago, and I'm watching her on the phone. Not like, you know, like the video-wise, you know, the little Life 360 map. And so they put that street map thing up there, and the last place that she was at was like next to a dark alley, and it wasn't moving. Okay, her phone died. Not cool, by the way, but I'm sitting there thinking, oh my God, what if? What if? You know, there's that urgency, that sense that David here is saying, I'm really earnestly asking you, God, to search me, search my heart. Know my heart. And this is not a prayer of information, but it is an invitation to God to really tell me, God, what is it like? What's really going on inside of my heart? Let me know. It's a prayer not of correction, but a prayer of conviction. Really, when I walk away from this, I want to feel burdened by what's really going in my heart rather than just walking away. Don't glance, look deeply. So David is praying, please, God, search me. But then he goes on a little bit further. He then, in the second part of the verse, says this. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Once again, there's that sense of urgency. It's an imperative. It's not like when you're in school, like those of you that have gone back to school, like you're getting these tests. You don't raise your hand in your physics class and go, please, test me. I love tests. Right? Who does that? Maybe someone who's really intelligent, but not many of us. But here, David again is saying, test me, evaluate, reveal, determine whether or not my faith, my love for you is genuine. What am I really made of? look deep into my heart and test me. It's the idea of like a goldsmith as they're dealing with the gold and they heat it up quite a bit and the dross rises to the top and you clean off the dross. And what David is saying, test me. Oh God, reveal what is in my heart. Purify me. Let me know whether or not my faith is truly authentic. Not a quick test, not a pop quiz, but something that really examines me thoroughly, deeply. David, if you wanted to paraphrase it, would be like this. Put me to the test. Reveal what is genuine and refine what is not. Now listen, David isn't basically saying, God, test my behavior, but he's saying, test and know my anxious thoughts. Know what is in my mind. Know what is in my heart. Tell me what's really going on. In other words, he's saying, don't just tell me, yeah, that's not good. That's bad behavior. Like if we teach our kids morals, which is good, tell them not to cheat, not to steal, not to lie, not to gossip. That's good. But why shouldn't I? Because when the test comes, if you don't know why, it's easier to fail. But if you know why, then it's easier to pass that test. I kind of think about this. Has anyone here ever prayed for patience? Okay, let's raise your hand. How many of you prayed for patience? And how many of you, keeping your hands up, worked? It worked. Yeah, kind of so-so, right? And isn't it kind of strange that when you leave some sort of Bible study or worship service and you say, God, I'm praying for patience and I'm going to be patient, and you get home and you get tested and you lose your patience and you say, man, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening? I prayed for patience and look what you gave me. And the answer is, I tested you. I want you to see what's really going on in your heart. Get to the motives. You see, for me, in this 12-step program, as I went through the program and dealing with bitterness, they didn't want to just say, hey, you know what, bitterness is wrong. Get rid of it. Throw it off, cast it aside, it's all good. It was a call to know, why are you bitter? What's really going on inside? What are the things that are making this happen that triggers that event that's going on in your heart? Why do you respond this way? Because when you find out the why and you can root out the why, then you can actually begin to work on the behavior. So David is saying, search me, God, just know me, but test me and tell me what's really going on in my heart as I walk through life. So he says, test me. Because I want you, God. I want you. And the way to be with you is I look at how good you are. To be tested, to know the reasons why I actually love you as well. Now here we come to a point of contention. The next verse, verse 24a. Now what you read there, it says this. Point out anything in me that offends you. Now I was thinking about doing this, but if anyone opened up their phone right now or their Bible and they looked at any version except the NLT, you're going to see the word see, S-E-E, because the word see is what it actually is in the Hebrew, the idea of see me, and if there's anything in me that offends you, just show me that, God. But I like the word point out. I like the word point out because it's a lot more specific. Let me give you an example. When Nathan came before David, and David was the one who wrote the psalm, and I wonder if David was thinking of this, but when Nathan came to David, he kind of gave him a general story. Hey, you know, there's this guy. He's a poor guy, lives by a rich guy. This rich guy stole the poor guy's sheep, killed it, they ate it, and David got mad. Very general, very vague. But then, what did Nathan do? Does anyone remember what Nathan did? Like if Ray was Nathan, or it's David, and I'm Nathan, he'd go, you. You are the man. And that's when conviction struck David. And I wonder, is that what David's thinking right now? I remember when Nathan did that to me. So let me give you even an example today. I could sit before you and say, I've been praying for our church this week, and the Holy Spirit has led me to believe that there is someone in our church who is lonely. You feel that gap of loneliness. Even when you're in a crowd, it could be at a small group, it could be in church, it could be wherever, but you're with people, and yet you still feel this emptiness in your heart. This weight of just feeling like you're nobody, and nobody cares. Now, realistically, if I said that that's true right now in our church, there is someone sitting in our crowd just like that, maybe 7 or 8 of you might respond that way. Maybe more, maybe less. I don't know. But if I said, Andy, where are you, Andy? Andy Park. He really did hide. I told him I was going to do this. Where are you? Oh, stand up, brother. You are lonely. And I prayed for you this week that you would no longer feel lonely. Now, do you think he would feel singled out? Yes, he would. Now, mind you, he said he wasn't lonely, so that's not for him. Part of the illustration. But the point would be, everyone else is saying, God is speaking to me. But what David is saying is, God, when you talk to me, don't just say, hey, you're angry. Well, yeah, I know that. But what he's saying is, God, point out specifically to me, directly to me. And that's why I like this point out idea. Even though it's seeing, he is, God sees, but it's pointed out. Be specific, because sin, David is realizing, is what keeps him from knowing God fully. And so as he has prayed for judgment on the wicked, he says, search me, God, test me, God, point out my sin, God, always focusing on himself, not sitting there and saying, hey, all you people out there, y'all got a sin problem. He's praying, God, look at me. Even when people have offended him, David is still saying, God, look at me. See if there's anything in me that is offensive to you in the way that I'm living. He says, point out anything in me. Point out this lifestyle in me. And I want to, I just, God, inspect it. Again, urgently begging him to look so closely at him so that when he understands this is what God wants to do in his life, he wants to do it because God wants to draw him nearer to himself and not have David push him away. So here what we're seeing then ultimately is David is saying, listen, God, is there anything in me as a lifestyle? You're searching me. You're testing me. You're pointing out to me. Is there anything in my lifestyle, my way of life, that offends you? Not just little things, but everything. Anything. Is there a way in which when you really look at me, you point the finger and say, this is not good. Don't justify what you do. You might be angry because someone has offended you. But even in your anger, we can still sin. Bitterness, even if it's hidden in my heart, is still sin. Even if I never act on it, even if I never seek revenge, even if I never do those things to hurt those people who have hurt me, God would say that's still sin because in your heart, looking where you are at, this is where that sin resides, and you need to deal with it. Because sin is sin. It cannot be rationalized as it's okay. Look at how good I am. Look at all the things that I've done. Now, as you know, some of my part-time ministry is with a ministry called Standing Stone Ministries. And I have come across pastors who will tell me their struggles, but then they will say, but God is using me. So it can't be that bad. And we're not supposed to give advice, so I can't give advice, but a part of me wants to scream and say, do you not see? Achievement does not equal alignment. Just because you're doing things for God, with the hope that God is glorified, but you're holding on to the sin, you're not aligned with God's call for you to be like Jesus, that's a problem. And you have to deal with it. And David's prayer is, God, I'm going to deal with this. So I'm asking you, God, search me, test me, point out to me where I am wrong, so that in this step four, this ruthless inventory, you're looking at yourself and you're recognizing sin for what it is. It is sin. It is destructive. It is the way of death. And David is saying, I want nothing to do with it. God, search me. Test me. Point it out. Now, if I ended the message here, all we'd have is a prayer of conviction. Because that's what David has in this first part, a prayer of conviction. He wants to walk away from his encounter with God, convicted of his sin, so that he might deal with it. But you'll feel depressed, right? Because you're thinking, wow, I do have a tendency towards anger. I kind of gossip a lot when I think about it. And then you just go through the catalog of sins, and you feel kind of down and out and miserable. And you get to step number one again, and you go, I can't. I can't be like Jesus. I can't be like Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Look at me. I'm a mess. Not only my behavior, but in my heart. But the thing that's cool about David is he doesn't end it there, does he? Second part of verse 24, he says this, and lead me. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. He prays a prayer of grace to end it all. Yes, it's not a prayer of correction. Don't just correct me and tell me what's wrong. I would imagine that most of us here know what is right and what is wrong. When you do stuff, you know, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but I did it anyway, whatever. But it's a prayer of conviction. Like, oh man, I did that? To think that I did that to you should grieve us. But he says, in light of all of that, God, by your grace, step number two, you can lead me in the path of everlasting life. Again, it's an urgent request. It's not, oh, God, lead me. I guess I can't do it. It's, God, lead me. I have nothing but your grace. I have nothing but your mercy. I have nothing but you to get me on this path of everlasting life. Yes, I cannot do it. Simple confession, true confession. But do you feel it? Not only just know it, but really feel when you look at what you do when you sin. You not only sin against the principle, but you sin against the person. Does it really bother you that this person has been offended by what you've done? I mean, think about it. When somebody offends you that you don't know, they say something, you can just kind of like shrug it off. I don't know you. I don't care what you think. Whatever. Yada, yada, yada. But when somebody close to you says that very thing that really strikes your heart, how do you feel? Have you had that experience recently when someone just points out something to you and it hurts? Especially when they tell you, you offended me. You did this. It grieves you. And even if they said, I forgive you, the struggle should still be that sense of, what have I done? Whatever. But that's the grace that God gives. God doesn't sit there and say, oh, these people, what am I going to do with them? He comes and he says, I give grace. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. You want to walk this path of everlasting life? Let's start with the simple fact that when you are in Christ, step number two, when you are in Christ and you're trusting in that, when you get to step number four and realize how bad off you are, God still comes along and says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This comes with a strong sense of conviction of sin, followed by a strong sense of conviction of grace. The grace that God offers people, and we'll see these in the next two steps, who will confess and who will repent of their sin. This is not just merely a prayer of self-awareness. It really is a prayer, a ruthless inventory, one that says, God, I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. And the reality is a lot of us have a tendency towards blind spots in our lives. Have you ever walked away from an argument and said, not my fault? I had nothing to do with that. But if you really examined it, maybe some of the things that you said back only made it worse. Am I the only person that does that? I mean, we never argue at home, of course. Straightfully peaceful family. But you kind of know what gets under a person's skin, right? If you're married, you could probably tell me two or three things right now. I know how to get them. I know what to say. Amen? Okay, I mean, at least me and Dave, the two guys leading the church are the two worst people here. Right? You know. And David is saying that, you know, these blind spots, God, that I might have, this deception that I might have, take it away. I don't want to be deceived anymore. I want to see clearly. And this is why step number four is so hard, because when you get to the end of it again, there's a sense of heaviness depression that you can't do it, and that's where God wants you. Because when you hit the bottom, it's then you can reach up your hand and say, help me. And God says, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. It's a prayer of grace. I don't know if David would have remembered the prayer that God gave to Moses when he says this, I am Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. It's a statement of grace. God says, listen, Moses, this is who I am. I am a holy God. I take offense at sin. The little ones, the medium ones, and the big ones. But I take offense at that. But I want you to know I'm a God of mercy and compassion. These people who have worshipped this idol, these people who should be destroyed after all the knowledge that they had, I'm willing to say I have great compassion and mercy on you because you are my people and because I love you. And I forgive rebellion, your iniquity, your sin. I forgive it because I am a God of mercy and compassion, and I am slow to anger. God wants us to live differently. And what David is saying, God, I want to live differently. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. Let me finish with this. David's prayer moves basically from revelation, God, reveal who I am, to restoration, to God, heal me, fill me, lead me along this path by your grace. He simply doesn't want God to identify the sin in his life, but he's asking God, God, cleanse me from this sin in my life, and then guide me into holiness and worthy living, the everlasting path that you would have me walk upon. This is not an easy prayer to pray at all. So here's my graduation testimony in dealing with my root of bitterness. I have made progress, but I'm not perfect. I have two little Holy Spirits in my household. Both of them were adopted, Janet and Kaylee, who have said, you talk so much about this program, but you don't seem to be much more patient. Isn't it wonderful to have a Holy Spirit in your household? You know? In that moment, I'm going to confess my initial thought was, oh, how dare you? Right? And then it struck me. That's the truth, man. It's the truth. Step number four, memory verse, is this verse. It's what I'm asking God to do. And it's what God uses them to say what is true. Then instead of getting angry, I need to get real. I appreciate what they said. It's hard to hear. I appreciate it. And I have not graduated from this 12-step program. The reality is it's only the first step of the rest of my life. Because this 12-step program is a lifestyle. It's not just 12 steps. There's no certification. I got a little coin they gave us for graduation. That's nice, but it means absolutely nothing if you don't continue to walk in these steps. That's what this prayer is. So how would I finish with an application? Well, first of all, the first application that I would give you is this. Pray this prayer daily, throughout the day as needed. If you need to be asking God, God, speak to me about my sin in this matter, let me know. Because I want to follow you in this issue. Because the whole goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And so you could very well be praying this prayer throughout the day because what you're saying is, by your grace, Father, I want to be like Jesus. Show me my part, my sinful part in this, that I might walk away with it and that I might walk in life with Jesus. That's putting to practice what God is teaching us, whether it's a 12-step or just regular life. It's being fertile soil to receive God speaking to us, whatever moments that we're walking through. And here's the second thing. This is a shameless plug. God, forgive me. Or you please forgive me in this. Please join a Regen 12-step group. Regen is not just for those people who are struggling from the big sins like alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, whatever it is. It is in part, but it's not the whole thing. It's the peace faking that we do. Am I the only peace faker here? Am I the only one who acts like everything is cool, but deep down I'm seething? Is anyone here worried or anxious? Anyone here a people pleaser? Anyone have a tendency to gossip every once in a while? All of these things. Does anyone feel too much shame? Do you know shame can be a sin? When God has said, I have set you free, but you continue to live in shame? you're disobeying God. When he says to you and points it out, I have set you free. But you say, no, God, I'm not free. We're not obeying him. This 12-step regen walks us through those things. It heals us from our habits, our hurts, and our hang-ups. And so please see me afterwards if you want to be something like, be a part of this. If you don't, that's fine too. Ultimately, though, I want to bring us back to that first application. Whether you join a 12-step regen or not, or you join Celebrate Recovery or not, pray this prayer every day. It's your way of saying, God, here I am in need of your mercy and your grace. Now lead me to follow Jesus. Let's pray. And actually, rather than hearing my voice, I'm going to ask us just to be silent for about a minute or two and just let God speak to you and let him point out to you what it is that you need to do. Not what I need to do. I know what I need to do. I got a lot to do. But what you need to do. I'll give us about a minute just to let God impress upon us in our hearts. Father, you love us like no one else. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, search us, test us, point out to us anything that is offensive to you. It's a real possibility that we can leave this sanctuary today and do absolutely nothing. Maybe receive a little correction, but 2 or 3 days from now, move on. I pray, Father, instead that you will hound us, that you will burden us, that you will convict us deeply of the sin that is in our life, big and small. That like David, we might know you as a God who knows us so thoroughly, inside and out, and yet still loves us in the midst of our mess and our sin. May we not walk out of here thinking that a couple thoughts about this is what honors you. May we leave here with a sense of knowing that you call us to life and yet we refuse to listen and continue to walk along this path that leads to destruction and death. Instead, this grace that you pour out all through Scripture to so many people, this call to confession and repentance, to receive the mercy and grace that you extend to each and every person. I pray that we don't wallow in self-pity, self-destructive lies of how horribly we are and there's no hope, because you in Jesus Christ have given us all hope, all mercy, all grace that we need so that we can be free. Because the truth has set us free. The truth is that, again, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We have the confidence that you, as the God who makes the heavens and the earth, is the very God who has said clearly, you are free when you believe, when you follow Jesus. May that be our daily prayer. God, search us, test us, point us out. And then lead us by grace through this everlasting way of life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.